This morning's Old Testament reading comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 35, verses 1 through 10, and that can be found on page 615 of your pew Bibles. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are of a fearful heart, be strong, do not fear. Here is your God. He will come with vengeance, with terrible recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy. For water shall break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool and the thirsty ground springs of water. The haunt of jackals shall become a swamp. The grass shall become reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there and it shall be called the Holy Way. The unclean shall not travel on it, but it shall be for God's people. No traveler, not even fools, shall go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their hands. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Word of the Lord.
Our gospel lesson for this morning will come from Matthew's gospel. We'll be reading from the 11th chapter of the gospel of Matthew, and we'll be reading from verse 2 through verse 11. This time, let us listen to God's word for us. It is found actually on page 844 of your pew Bibles. So at this time, let us listen to God's word for us. Now, when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you he who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is he who takes no offense at me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to behold? A reed shaken by the wind? Why then did you go out to see a man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, those who wear soft raiment are in kings' houses. Why then did you go out to see a prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, who shall prepare the way before thee.' Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has risen no one greater than John the Baptist, yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." It's the word of the Lord. I remember when I first saw my maternal grandfather. I was 6 years old, and I used to hear my mother talk a great deal about him. In fact, both my mother and my grandmother used to say that I looked just like my grandfather. But I remember imagining what he would look like. For me, he would be the image of my future self. And so I imagined someone to be about 8 foot tall, rippling muscles. But I remember when I first saw him, he was just an average-sized man, sort of like I am today, not terribly tall, no rippling muscles, just a plain man. And I remember how disappointed I was that he was not 8 foot tall and that he did not have the muscles that I anticipated him having. It's easy, I suppose, for us to be somewhat disillusioned whenever our expectations are failed. Many of us have expectations in many different directions, and oftentimes we are disappointed and disillusioned that people don't quite meet up to our expectations. You know, people who wait all of their lives for a particular person to marry, only in a short while later to find out that those people don't meet their expectations. You know, people who spend a great many years training for the job that they want, only when they get it to find that the job is not what they thought it would be. You know, people who save for a house, and when they finally get it after living there a couple of years, admit that the experience is not what they thought it would be. We all have our expectations. We Americans are often disillusioned because of our expectations, especially the expectations that we hold for our leaders. We convey certain expectations or have certain expectations in our leaders only to be let down because they don't quite measure up to what we thought they would be. And we even have expectations of God. Sometimes our disillusionment from our expectations are our or someone else's fault because promises were made that people knew that they couldn't keep. But oftentimes our sense of disillusionment is our fault because our expectations are sometimes based on faulty assumptions. And that's John the Baptist's problem in our gospel reading for this morning. Last Sunday, when we read about John, he was out in the wilderness down by the riverside baptizing people and getting them ready for the coming of the Lord. John was enacting the narrative of Israel, calling people to remember the great story of Israel. Remember how we came out of the wilderness. Remember how we crossed the Jordan River. Remember how we left one way of life behind to enter into the promised land. Remember that because it's getting ready to happen again. So get ready. That's what John's baptism was about. It was about repentance, and John was not shy in calling people to repentance. At that time, when we read about him, he was bold, he was brash, he was filled with fire, everything that was in keeping with his role as the forerunner of the Messiah. When the religious leaders came out to meet him, he wasn't shy in calling them out. "You snakes," he says, "who told you to come and escape the coming wrath?" But that was last Sunday. This Sunday, John is in prison. He's been locked up by Herod Antipas, the son of the notorious Herod the Great, who had the babies of Bethlehem killed at the time of Jesus' birth. And John knows that he is probably not going to get out of jail alive. But that's not his biggest concern. His biggest concern is that Jesus, the same Jesus that he identified down at the riverside, the same Jesus who he saw the Holy Spirit light upon at his baptism, the same Jesus has not been living up to John's expectations of what a Messiah should be. The text says that when John heard what Jesus was doing, but perhaps it should better read that when John heard what Jesus was not doing, because Jesus was not quite acting like the Messiah that John had anticipated. John had staked his life on his belief that Jesus was the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the Redeemer of Israel. But now John is in prison and he has been waiting and waiting for Jesus and nothing has happened. He has been waiting for fire, unquenchable fire, to be lit. He has been waiting for judgment against Israel's enemies. He has been waiting for Jesus to deal with sinners and evildoers. He has been waiting for Jesus to get the revolution started. But nothing has happened. And so John sends word to his cousin Jesus by way of two of his disciples. And John asks, "Are you the one? Are you the one that we've been waiting for? Are you the one that we've been hoping for? Are you the one that we've been expecting? Are you the one who's going to save Israel, redeem Israel? Are you the one who's going to make Israel great again? Are you the one? Or should we be looking around for someone else?" That's John's question. It's the question that we hear during the season of Advent. But if we're honest with ourselves, it is sometimes our question too, especially as we try to make sense of our own desperate situations. Not many of us here are perhaps physically imprisoned, as was John. But maybe this morning you're feeling imprisoned by your circumstances, whatever they may be. Maybe you feel imprisoned by an illness. Or maybe you're imprisoned by loss, the loss of a loved one, or the loss of a relationship. Or maybe you feel imprisoned by financial difficulties. Or maybe you are depressed this morning because your life doesn't fit the Hallmark card holiday image of this season. Whatever it may be, the world is closing in on you. And in the midst of it all, you want to know where God is. Where is God? Where is Jesus? Where is the Savior? I go to church, I say my prayers, I believe in Him, I've staked my life in Jesus, and where is Jesus when I need Him? Why isn't Jesus acting much like the Savior that I expect Him to be? If that's your question this morning, don't be ashamed to own up to it. One of the reasons this passage is included in the Bible is to remind us that sometimes God's people, including mighty prophets like John the Baptist, have struggles and doubts. It all comes with being human. But we're reminded that God isn't looking for certainty. And God isn't looking for an absence of doubt. What God is looking for is faithfulness in the midst of our uncertainties. What God is looking for is us to trust in Him, even in the midst of our difficulties and adversities. And so Jesus doesn't beat John up for having his questions. Instead, Jesus seeks to reassure him by directing John's attention away from the expected fire and brimstone that John was anticipating, and reminding John of all the wonderful things that he has been doing. Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. Go and tell John about the blind receiving their sight and the lame walking and poor people having good news preached to them. Go and tell John all of those wonderful things that the prophet Isaiah prophesied many years ago. Go tell John about that. But John is still locked up, still pacing his prison cell, still knowing that there's a sentence of death over his head. And so I wonder what kind of consolation Jesus' answer was to John the Baptist. This passage of Scripture asks us to think deeply about the kind of Savior that we're waiting for this morning. It asks us to think deeply about our expectations for Jesus. We all have our expectations. We all have the kind of Savior that we want. We're looking for a particular kind of Savior. And we all have our expectations. Some of us are looking for the kind of Savior that John the Baptist was looking for. We're looking for a fire and brimstone Savior. We're looking for the kind of Savior who will bring unquenchable fire and judgment. One who will beat up all of our enemies and who will get all the bad people and who will prove that we were right. I confess this morning that that's the kind of Savior that I sometimes want. Some of us are looking for a Savior that will cater to our every whim and need. A Savior who is there to heal us and to bind up the broken places in our lives. Some of us are looking for a Savior who doesn't make any demands on us, but who's there simply to love us and accept us no matter what we do. Some of us are looking for the kind of Savior who will champion our particular projects and our particular politics. The point is that Jesus doesn't adhere to any of our expectations. Jesus doesn't adhere to any of the job descriptions that we have devised for him, but instead he follows his own script. He has his own way that he will save us. And oftentimes Jesus' way is totally different than what we expect. And when it is, we often find ourselves asking the same question that John the Baptist asked. Are you the one? Are you the one, Jesus? Or do we look for another? One of the things that Jesus was constantly doing throughout the Gospels was trying to adjust his followers' expectations of what the Messiah would do and be. In Jesus' day, people were expecting the Messiah to do all kinds of things. Some people were expecting a military Messiah, one who would come and beat up Israel's enemies. and initiate God's kingdom. Some were expecting a priestly Messiah, one who would come and cleanse the temple and rededicate the temple. And some people were expecting a Messiah who would be a combination of the two. But what people were not expecting was a Messiah who would come and suffer. What people were not expecting was a Messiah who would give his life for the sake of Israel and for the sake of the world. What people were not expecting was a Messiah who, out of self-giving love, would be willing to hang from a cross. Not only were people not expecting it, but they would have been greatly offended by that kind of Messiah. And yet that's the very Messiah, the very Savior that we are awaiting here during the season of Advent. We are reminded this morning as we count down towards Christmas that the symbol of our faith is not a Christmas tree adorned with lots of presents. It's not a mistletoe. It's not a candle. It's not a wreath. It's not lights. It's not even a baby. The symbol of our faith is the cross. And I think one of the reasons that it's so hard for many of us to get our minds around that and to wrap our minds around that is because we know that if that is true, then God is expecting something of us. Jesus is expecting something of us, and what he is expecting is that we follow him, that we pick up our own crosses, and that we follow his way of self-giving love. Jesus is calling us out of ourselves this morning. He is calling us out of our commitments. He is calling us out of the ways that we think can bring life. He is calling us out of the things that we hold on to and give meaning to. And he is calling us to come and follow him to the cross, to give our very lives to the announcement that God's kingdom is already in our midst. He is calling us to bear the good news of what he has already initiated in the world. He is calling us to see those places and to participate in those actions where the lame walk and the hungry are fed and the poor have good news preached to them, and the blind are able to see. That's what he expects of all of us. And yet, that message is one that is difficult to proclaim, especially during this season when we are anticipating to be not only the recipients of gifts, but we are moved by our consumerist culture to expect more and more. And yet we are reminded this morning that we follow a Savior that has given everything and expects us to give everything as well. John the Baptist couldn't know that. He was the forerunner, the one who came to get everyone ready. But he had questions, and he couldn't know where Jesus was going. He didn't know it. He didn't know that Jesus' way was the way of the cross. And I think that if Jesus had have told him that at that time, John would have been greatly offended. What do you mean going to the cross? That's not the Savior I need. I need a Savior who will bring me liberation now. I need a Savior who will deliver me from Herod Antipas. I need a Savior that will set me free from this prison. But John was indeed the forerunner and forebearer of Jesus in another way, not just in getting people ready, but in his own suffering and death. John foretold how Jesus himself would be our Savior. Jesus couldn't tell John that, but he tells us that. He tells us what his way looks like. And because he has told us that, and because we know that, and because this is the kind of Savior that we are waiting for in this season of Advent, we are reminded that we will be even greater than John the Baptist, because we know the way. We know the way of salvation. We know the way of joy. We know the way of life. It's a paradoxical way. It's the way that asks us to come and die, to give up ourselves for the sake of God's coming kingdom. Jesus doesn't bring the fire that John was anticipating, but he does bring fire, the fire of the Holy Spirit. Jesus doesn't go after the sinners in the way that John anticipated that he would go after them. But he does go after them, not to judge them, but to save them. Or I should say, not to judge us, but to save us and to forgive us. That's the way that Jesus saves. And that's the God that we are expecting during this season to come into our midst. As we wait for him, let us remember what he expects of us: to love one another, to love this world, to give of ourselves, to look for those people who are hurting in our midst, to open our hearts, to help those who are on the margins of our society, to be brought close to the heart of God, to overcome the fears in our hearts that separate us from one another, and to realize that we've all been called to love and embrace one another. That's what God expects of us during this season of Advent. As we wait for the light to shine in the midst of the darkness, let us pray that God will help us to live up to the expectations that he has set before us in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the expectation of self-giving love for God and for one another. Amen.